We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 38. This is not a passage that is unfamiliar to you, for this is the crucifixion of Christ. I want to read that, and then we will look at it. We'll talk about it together. This is God's Word, Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 38. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Really, that's that scene on Calvary, on Golgotha, the place of the skull, it was called. But we're really going to focus just on that one verse. That's Jesus' prayer from the cross. Now, it is not in dispute at all that Jesus prayed. That Jesus prayed frequently. Over and over, Scripture shows us instances where Jesus drew aside to be alone, to go somewhere to pray to his Heavenly Father. And prayer is so important in Scripture, Jesus' prayer, that we have labeled those prayers so that we know which one of his prayers we're talking about. This morning, when Matt was preaching, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 11. And then we have the high priestly prayer that's in John 17 and in Mark 14. Luke 22, we have Jesus praying what we call the... this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have him praying there on the Mount of Olives in that garden where he's praying so intensely that he is sweating drops of blood. So Jesus prayed. Prayer was important to Jesus. And we use these prayers and we say they're examples to us. And we pray that, we say that the Lord's Prayer, that's Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And that's true. But what I would suggest to you tonight is that these prayers, yes, they're examples, but they show us the heart of Jesus. And I would say that our prayers, your prayers, show your heart. What is important to you? For whom? Who do you pray for? And if all of our prayers were recorded and we listened back to them, it would be very telling. It would show our hearts, wouldn't it? So if our prayers show our hearts, I'm saying that Jesus' prayer shows us Jesus' heart. So I want you to go with me to Calvary. We just read about it. Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, whatever name you want to call it by. It was a hill outside of Jerusalem, outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And it was a place of great curse, we might say. It was bloody. It didn't smell good. It was a place where men were taken to die because they had been condemned by the legal authorities. They were taken there to be crucified. So it was a place of great curse, but it was also a place of great blessing. Because there we see on Calvary, we see man at his worst. But I would suggest maybe we also see God at his best in that it is the place where the Lamb of God was slain. The Son of God went there to give his life, to die on that cross for those that he came into this world and took on himself human flesh. He came into this world in order to die on that cross. So this on this bloody hill, there's three crosses. There's one on the right, one thief, one on the left. And in the center is the greatest man who ever lived. And yes, he was a man. He had human flesh. He was a real man. He was the God-man. But he was more than just a man. He was God with us. He was the one who had been promised by the prophets to come in order to do what only he could do. And so we see him there on Calvary. He was born in Bethlehem in a stable, and he was brought up in Nazareth, and he lived a perfect life. He was baptized in the River Jordan at about 30 years of age, and he was baptized by John the Baptist, who he said was the greatest of the Hebrew prophets. It was said of him that Jesus went about doing good, and that he taught people about God and about the things of God. And everything we read about Jesus, we would think that those religious leaders would have been drawn to him, and that he would have been the kind of person that they would have admired and wanted to know more about. But it seems that they were not. That indeed they grew to despise him. And over time, their resolve deepened that they wanted to be rid of him. They needed to get rid of this rabbi. He was troublesome to them. And so they grew to despise him more and more, and they set out to conspire to find a way to be rid of him. And so he's the one hanging in the center on Calvary. And there was these crowds that were gathered, and as they marched them to Calvary, these crowds who only a short time before wanted to make him their king, they wanted to make him their political leader, had now turned. And when Pilate wanted to free, as a Passover gesture, wanted to free somebody, he wanted to free Jesus. But the crowd said, "No, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." And they instead said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And so the crowd had turned on him. And then Jesus was marched through the streets of Jerusalem till they finally reached Calvary. And there the soldiers nailed him to the cross. And they lifted that beam, that cross member. You remember there was one who had to be stopped and got to carry that cross beam, helped Jesus to get the cross beam to Calvary. And they nailed him to that cross beam, and they lifted it up for him to suffer and finally to bleed and die. And I ask you a question. Have you ever spent time with someone who was in their last moments of life? I have on several occasions. And what do we do in that time when we're with someone we know is dying? Their time is short. In my experience, one of the things we do is we tend to listen intently to what they may have to say. We listen carefully because we want to hear what they might say. And we lean in closer and we listen. And I would suggest to you that we need to lean in and listen closely to the words of Jesus from the cross. What did he say in his prayer? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His prayer to the Father was regarding the persecution, the persecutors, those who had crucified him, who had mocked him. He was suffering untold agony. He was dying a shameful death. And when he speaks, he doesn't cry out for pity. He doesn't plead for the Father to free him, to get him out of this awful situation. He prays not for himself, but he prays for his enemies. He prays for those who had condemned him. He prays for those who had jeered and mocked and spit upon him. And those who had nailed him to the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them." He prayed. Who else but the Son of God could pray such a prayer at such an hour? The soldiers had laid him on that cross and they had driven those nails through his wrist and through his feet to put him there to hang and to die. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them." The nails ripped through his flesh when it was finally raised and mounted. And the crowd had jeered and mocked him and ridiculed him. The soldiers gambled for his garments. And he said, "Father, forgive them." I don't know how many times he said those words. I know he said them at least that one time. He may have said them multiple times. But when Jesus prayed to the Father, his words went up to the throne of grace. You and I suggest, would have wanted to ask the Father to send down fire and destroy all those folks around and that had participated in the crucifixions. He said, "Father, forgive them." I want the one who prayed those words to be my Savior. Jesus prayed to the Father when he began his earthly ministry. And he now is closing his earthly ministry and he's praying again. His hands have nailed and he can no longer minister to the sick and he can no longer heal the lame and the blind and the lepers. And he can no longer walk about Judea and go to Samaria or to go out to the Galilee and get on the boat. He can no longer do those things. He can never no longer do his works of mercy and kindness that he has been doing in his earthly ministry. They've nailed him to the cross. And you know, he can't teach his disciples. They've all forsaken him. They've all gone away. And he's been nailed to the cross. He's been deserted. What can he do? He prays. He prays. Some people can no longer do what they used to do in God's work. And they're, you know, they've kind of been forced to decide, we might say. It can be due to old age, it can be due to sickness, it can be due to any number of things that causes us to where we no longer able to do those things we used to do. And I'm talking about work, but also our activity and work in serving the Lord. Maybe someone used to teach Bible school or teach Sunday school or sing in the choir or any number of things, but they can't do that anymore. But I would say to you, if you're still in the world, you can pray. If you're still in the world, you can pray. Who knows but what you may do more now as a minister of prayer than you ever did during your years of activity. Think about that. God may have brought you to this place in your life if you're no longer physically able to do what you used to do. He may have brought you to the place you are because he needs you to be a minister of prayer. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Pray for anyone you know who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the sick. Pray for the lost. Pray for the nation. Pray for the Supreme Court. Pray for the sick, the local leaders, state leaders. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your co-workers. And yes, pray for your enemies. You can pray. You must pray. We must pray. So lean into. He listened to Jesus' prayer again. He began, "Father," he's still conscious of his sonship. All he's passed through, all that he's suffered, all he's gone through, and he says, "Father." They captured him in a place where he was praying. They went to the garden. He was praying. They took him from one unjust trial to another. They lied about him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. But he still knew that his heavenly Father was in control of all that was occurring. For all things work together for good for those who love God. Jesus knew that better than anyone. When we're in our deep waters of suffering sometime, we're often tempted to cry out, "Why me, God? Why me? Why is this happening to me?" We're like Peter. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and started to sink? And he said, "Help me, help me." That's our first reaction too. We're very much like Peter. But think about it. Jesus was praying for the soldiers, the priests, the members of the Sanhedrin, Peter, the mob, Judas. It was as if he threw a robe or warm blanket around the shoulders of his murderers. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And we see here, and this is something I want you to remember, we see here the loving, gentle, kind heart of Jesus Christ. When man had done his worst, when wicked men had crucified the Lord of glory, when the devil's earthly pawns, and that's really what these participants in the crucifixion were, when they had brought about the slaying of the Lamb of heaven, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." When Samson died, you remember Samson, when he died, he prayed that God would give him strength to kill his enemies. Remember Stephen, when he was stoned, and we read in Acts 7, Stephen prayed that God would not hold those that were stoning him, that would not hold that against him, would not put that on their account. So Stephen prayed like Jesus. I would suggest I want to pray like Jesus. I want to pray like Stephen. Has someone hurt you? Can you pray for them? Do you pray for them? Has someone disappointed you? Has someone mistreated you maybe repeatedly? Can you pray for them? Do you pray for them? In Jesus' prayer, we see the fulfillment of prophecy over 700 years before when we read in Isaiah 53, it said he was numbered with the transgressors. Everything that happened to Jesus, we see, was just as God had said it would. You remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." On another occasion, he told his disciples to forgive 7 times 70. Forgive without limit. So Jesus preached it on the mount and he practiced it on the cross. Is it hard to love your enemies? It is, isn't it? So hard. But I would suggest if we look into the face of Jesus on that cross, hanging there, that we would desire that the Lord, His Holy Spirit, would give us the ability to see the deep love of Jesus. "Father, I pray for those who hate me and despise me and who've wronged me," was what Jesus was saying. Can we say that? Do we say that? As those for whom he died, can we? So what is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need, we all would agree, is for forgiveness. Not for health or wealth or education or friends or status or influence or any of the long laundry list of things that the world honors. That's not what we need. The barrier that's between us and God is sin. We need forgiveness of our sins. But forgiveness from God is about escaping God's wrath and judgment. We certainly want that. We desperately need that. And Jesus was on that cross taking care of that. He was paying the penalty for our sins on that cross so that we know when judgment day comes, we don't have to face that judgment doesn't await us, that Jesus has taken care of that for us on the cross. Now, the caveat, the thing I have to say is that, yes, when we come to Jesus, that wrath and that punishment is no longer a problem because Jesus took care of it. But there is a reality as part of the fall of this world is that sin has consequences. And those sins don't go away just because we come to Jesus and we know Him as Lord and Savior. You remember David. David confessed his murder and his adultery, and he knew that God had pardoned him and he had received forgiveness, but he suffered his remaining days from, I would call it, a brokenness of heart over the realization of the effects and the consequences of his sin. He couldn't bring back Uriah. He couldn't change what he had done. Those consequences went on and continued. Same with us. We come to Jesus, but there may be consequences of our sin even after God has paid for them on the cross. It's just the reality of the nature of the curse of the fall. But the question we have is, how can we obtain forgiveness? Scripture says the soul that sins will surely die, and it says the wages of sin are death, so someone has to pay the penalty. The good news of the gospel is somebody did. Jesus came into this world and he paid the penalty. They're either the sinner or a substitute, and Jesus is that substitute. Praise God, we had someone who went to the cross in our place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus Christ on that cross outside Jerusalem is the substitute, paying the price of sin. When he's pierced and scourged and beaten and all of those things he went through, when you confess and believe in Jesus, recognizing our desperate need of a Savior, and we trust in Him, and we freely receive that salvation by His grace, we are receiving that salvation that Christ has provided for us. And when Jesus prayed from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And he was saying, when they come to me through my shed blood, forgive them. And just as surely as there is a God, he forgives and saves and he blesses and he sanctifies and he continues to make us ready for a life of eternity with him the rest of our days. And he's going to come back and everything will be made perfect and we'll spend all of eternity with him. But lastly, he said to them, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Now, they certainly knew the facts of the crucifixion, didn't they? They knew that they, and all of them participated in different ways. Judas betrayed him, and the Jewish authorities, Pilate ultimately condemned him, and the Jewish authorities plotted and planned it and helped bring it about, and that mob hollered, crucify him. And the high priests were all in there voting for that to be done. They wanted to be rid of him. And the soldiers, we might be lighter on the soldiers, we might say that the soldiers were just doing their job when they nailed him to the cross. They didn't have a choice. But what does his words mean? Jesus surely meant that they did not fully grasp and understand the true enormity of their crime. And by their actions, they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They were killing the promised Messiah, and he says, Father, forgive them. And so my question is, do we understand our sin? Do we fathom the heinousness, the awfulness of our sin? Do we really grasp what a big deal our sin is to our Heavenly Father. He cannot abide any sin. And so he had to do something about it. And he did. The people who crucified Jesus, we might say, should have known the prophecy of the Old Testament. And every move that Jesus made was a fulfilling of prophecy. He spoke as no man had ever spoken. He lived a perfect life. He performed the miracles. He went about doing good. God himself said, "This is my beloved Son." And yet they were blind. They didn't fully understand. They didn't recognize or grasp what he was doing and who he truly was. But I would say, what about us? We've got the Bible. We know who Jesus is. Even people I talk to that say they're not believers, they know a lot about Jesus. About Jesus. But I would say that we today, if we or don't truly know Jesus and we haven't truly trusted in him, we need to understand that that's the worst sin of all, is to neglect the great salvation of God in Jesus Christ. That's the worst of all sins. That's the greatest of all sins, is to refuse to accept the salvation that he freely offers to us in Jesus. Because he says, you can be forgiven. You turn and believe in Jesus Christ alone and trust in him and live. Keep praying. Don't lose hope. Keep on praying. Maybe there's someone in your family. I know I have people that I know do not know Jesus. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Someone dear to you who's still living in sin, keep on praying. Don't quit. Was Jesus' prayer answered? Well, I'll leave that to scholars. They speculate about that. But I want to tell you one thing I do know. Pentecost happened. Short time later, relatively short time later, all the Christians were, the disciples were gathered and they were in one place and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter was preaching. You remember that? And he was preaching and thousands believed. And Peter told them in his sermon, he told them about the crucifixion. And he said to them, "You were ignorant." Jesus said, "Don't know what you're doing." Peter said, "You were ignorant." When Peter stopped praying, when stopped speaking, thousands were saved. And it wasn't because of Peter's eloquence, I don't believe. I believe it was because of Jesus' prayer. I believe it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit to save. And Peter said to them, "Repent and believe and you will be saved." And dear ones, that's still the case. Repent and believe and you will be saved. So pray for your pastor. Pray for the missionaries and everyone who is preaching the gospel anywhere on this planet. Pray for them. Prayer is so important, so essential. Jesus prayed as he hung on the cross for those who had put him there. Can you imagine the stories that Peter may have heard of those who came to salvation after Pentecost as they were telling him? Perhaps there were some who had actually nailed and driven the nails. Perhaps there were members of the Sanhedrin. I think there probably was, based on things I've read. But one thing I know, even some that cried out, "Crucify him," Peter said, "Repent of your sins, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will surely be saved." That is still the simplicity and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who were involved in the crucifixion, some may have come to be saved at Pentecost. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But they didn't fully understand what they had done. But you and I don't have that excuse. We know who Jesus is. And most people we encounter, even those that would say, I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist, most know exactly who Jesus is. And so they're choosing to mock him, spit in his face, just as those who encounter Jesus on the way to Calvary. It is as if we're crucifying Jesus all over again when we reject that great salvation. So anyone we encounter who continues to remain a lost sinner is choosing that hell that is the awaits those who spurn God's great salvation. But I would implore each one of us to continue to pray for those that we know are lost, because what we long for them to hear is really what we heard in our hearts when we came to Jesus. When we came to Jesus, he said, your sins, which were many, are all forgiven. That's what I want for everyone. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for loving us and saving us. Thank you for your precious Son, Jesus, who died on that cross in my place. Thank you, Father, that you did not leave me in my sin, desperately lost, unable to do anything to save myself. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. And I pray, Father, that you would indeed forgive those who have wronged you and continue to wrong you, and draw them to yourself, that they can come to know personally and in reality your forgiveness. And all for your glory and honor and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.